Please join me in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And may these words accomplish your purpose in our hearts and lives. To the glory of your name. Amen. We are facing transition, and it will be crucial for us to trust God through this period of perhaps greater uncertainty than we've known as a congregation for a while. We can trust God because we know God, and God does not change. In response to God's faithful love, we ought to be faithful to God in the midst of what we will face. But what's more, it is often the case that in the times when we are powerless and helpless, that those are the very times that we see and hear God's faithfulness more clearly than other times. This is an opportunity for this congregation and for each of us to once again know God. We are facing transition. And sometimes transition is exciting. It's your choice, and it's something you can see coming. You know what's coming to some degree. You're off to a long hoped for job, to university, or to marriage, to a new home. But sometimes transition comes to us not by choice, and we can't see what's ahead. We are hopeful that we will see the end of COVID over the coming year. But what will life be like as we emerge from this pandemic? What will worship be like as we emerge from this pandemic? And our congregation is facing a much more personal transition as well, with John retiring after 35 years and with Krista leaving after almost 13 years with us. And some of you are facing transition or have endured transition of one kind or another these days in your own lives. But we are blessed to be part of a church family that extends back 130 years. And I'm so sorry I couldn't figure out how to share all those pictures with those of you over Zoom. But here in the sanctuary, we saw the transitions that Regina has made since 1891, the early days of this city. Perhaps you can imagine back with me to those days. Just being the first to clear a garden or the first to clear farm fields. Stones, endless stones. Isn't that the joke around a lot of places in Saskatchewan? We farm stones here. As you were gardening, as you were perhaps building a sod shanty or putting up your home, you might have seen a man riding in on horseback. Pioneer MacDonald, a Baptist itinerant minister who established churches from one side of the prairies to the other, coming to Regina, gathering people together, sharing the gospel, establishing a congregation. After his time here, as he left, I wonder how confident he was that this small circle of Baptist believers, of disciples, would they carry on? And yet, here we are, 130 years later. We've almost, to this point, mostly survived our second pandemic. We've survived TB and polio outbreaks, both defeated by vaccines. We've survived the Great Depression and several recessions, riots, two world wars, innumerable Rough Rider losses. And yet, here we are, 130 years later. Think back over all of those years and all of those people that have poured prayer and work and effort in. And yet we know they were human. They too had to pray prayers of confession every day. Imagine listing all the sins connected to every person who had ever been a part of this church. Imagine listing all of their intentional sins, all the things they did knowingly, even though they knew better. Imagine listing all the sins that they did unintentionally, unaware of the harm they were doing. Imagine their involvement in the sins of society that they benefited from, and yet were the cause of unimaginable suffering in the lives of others. Well, if we look at this list, it would be an unbelievably long list, uncountable, in just 130 years of this congregation's life. And yet, what would these people have told us about God? Would their lives and their words be a witness that because of our sin, God abandons us or turns away from us? Their words and their lives are a message to us to trust God. Not because of who we are, but because God is faithful. And in response to God's grace, the message in this building, in this congregation, since its beginning, has been that in response to God's love and faithfulness, we should love God and love others. God has been gracious to us, therefore let us be gracious to one another. And therefore we reject the simple equation that a godly life will equal success, or that a godly church will thrive, or that a godly nation will succeed. Rejecting this false equation is crucial. Certainly because Scripture rejects it clearly over and over again, but also because inevitably we end up flipping the equation around. We flip the, if we are holy, God will give us success. We flip it around and we conclude that whoever is successful is holy. Perhaps that's unconscious of us, but it's there. It's a temptation for humanity going back to the very beginning. When we succeed, we are tempted to think that it's a sign that God favors us because we are godly. And devastatingly, when we fail, when things don't go right, when we suffer, when we're plunged into uncertainty and can't see what's ahead, we are tempted to conclude that perhaps it's because of our sin. We apply this same heresy to other people. So-and-so is so godly. Or so-and-so must have done something terribly wrong. Look at how their lives are turning out. Or we say, our nation would thrive if only a Christian government were in power. In the prophet Malachi, we hear a similar message. The people are saying, things aren't going well. What hope is there? Everything is falling apart in our nation, in our religion. And to this the prophet Malachi responds in verse 6, you are still here. But it's not because you've been getting things right. No, it's not because your people, our people, have ever been getting things right. 1,000 years have gone by, and all that time, our people have turned away from what they should do. And yet, notice this. We are still here. The people argued with Malachi in verse 14. It is vain to serve God. It's pointless. What do we profit from keeping God's commandments? What's the point in obeying God? In fact, look at the arrogant. They're happy. Evildoers are prospering. And whenever they defy God, they seem to escape and get away with it. Notice how Malachi responds. Malachi does not say, you just wait. God is going to get them and get them good. Malachi simply presents the people that he is ministering to with a choice. Do you know God? Will you trust God? In verse 16, we hear the people's response. Those who revered the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord took note. Human beings have always manipulated their religions out of this mindset. I'll do this good thing so that I can have good things. We can think of karma, although karma is actually, of course, building up negative. I do know that. Or we think of sacrifices that are made to gain a local god's favor, or sacrifices made to gain the favor of ancestors. And so it's no surprise that so much of our scriptures tries to undo this way of living and thinking. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is the same message. As Jesus said, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. God sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. As Peter writes to his church, don't be misled. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. This is all God's grace. So the question isn't who is God or what is God like. We know who God is. God is loving, patient, and gracious, manifest most clearly when God became flesh in Jesus Christ and died for us while we were still enemies. God does not change. The question is, in the midst of transition and change or suffering and uncertainty, the question is, how will we respond? Sometimes in periods of helplessness, we cry out to God. And we may even have come to the point where we can't even put it into words or plead with God. We just sigh or weep. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we read, the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. It doesn't say what they said or to whom they said it. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann observed that it appears to have been a wordless crying out, indistinct and indirect, a voice yelling out to the heavens. And yet, this cry rose up into God's presence. Because God is the recipient of all human crying out and all tears. And this crying out always draws a response from God. On December 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, Rosa Parks set off a massive protest against segregation and prejudice and oppression. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist minister in that town, and he joined in the protests. He joined in speaking out in his sermons and at home and amongst his friends. He quickly became a target of violence and constant death threats from his neighbors and from across the country. And then his home and his family were even threatened. After 2 months of this, he was exhausted and despairing. One night in January, 2 months later, he found himself anxious, unable to sleep. He came downstairs to his kitchen table. And as he shares in his book, Stride Toward Freedom, I was ready to give up. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. at that moment. I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth, and I will be at your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. And I was ready to face anything. We know how that story continued and ended. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Did not waver, did not tire, did not give up from that point on. God was faithful. But perhaps we might say, not exactly faithful to us. That is to say, that too often I measure God's faithfulness in terms of my life working out the way I want it to work out, according to my plans, so that I might flourish. God is faithful to God's own purposes. This uncertainty and transition before us, and whatever transition and uncertainty is before you in your own lives, this is our opportunity to trust that God will act and be with us. It is our opportunity to be faithful. God is at work in our world and our nation and our church and in our lives according to God's purposes and plans, which we know in our better moments are better than our own. We can trust God because we know God, and God does not change. The author of Lamentations looked out over the destruction of his city, the temple in ruins, the buildings, the homes in ruins and now empty, many gone, dead or taken in slavery. And in this very darkest and most hopeless of moments, in the most hopeless and dark poem in Scripture, the author sat down in the middle of it and wrote, "I remember my affliction, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I say to myself, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Amen.